Okay.
We're in the book of Acts, chapter number 12. Acts chapter 12. There's your yoke. Now, if you remember last time we were together, I brought a concordance. The compilation, the harmonious compilation of all the words in the Bible in order of the books of the Bible every time they're found. And with that harmony is a parallel Hebrew / Greek number that brings you to the back of the concordance, which acts as a dictionary of both Hebrew and Greek. And when you get to that portion of the concordance where you see the dictionary, you find options of how words can be defined. Options they are. And the reason I'm bringing that out to you is because that's the problem we're seeing in Acts chapter 12. That's the premise to try to show Christians that use and or believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Some people just believe it's the best translation. Whatever the case, maybe I believe it's the preserved Word of God in a perfect form. And it's used to teach that there's a mistake in this translation. So you go to the concordance is being used in a way that it becomes an authority over the Bible. And that can be with anything. And we went over a series of things to try to help drive that home. That in fact the Bible is the authority over the concordance and not the other way around.
Amen.
Because the people that God used to translate the Bible, they had the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues. They knew the various options they had in defining a Greek or Hebrew word, and were led by the Spirit of God in the final product of which word was chosen. I gave you some examples. Turn back to John chapter 21 where we stopped. I told you we would continue. But I showed you how people use this principle. It's a guise. It's a falsehood. Because the objective isn't to edify the body. The objective, as far as Satan is concerned, is to remove from the body the final authority of God's word. Yea, hath God said. Because if you don't have the perfect preserved word of God, then you must continually go in this process of looking at the Greek and Hebrew of what options are available in translating any word. And you determine which one is the best to use. And when I showed you how archaic words are used in that way. Well, they're archaic. You can translate them different ways. What I was trying to demonstrate from that is the inconsistency that helps demonstrate the hypocrisy of people. We need to get changed words because they're archaic. They're no longer commonly used. So let's put these words in its place, because the concordance allows multiple options of how you define a word. So let's use these options, which aren't so archaic. Instead of people just getting a dictionary, studying the Word of God, would you know what it means? Look at what it means and define it for you. And that's a danger, because it's bringing you away from the authority of God's Word. And not only will it dilute it, eventually it will change it. Because they're not just changing the archaic words in these new Bibles. They're removing words. They're removing whole verses. And so it has an ulterior motive that's unclean. It's ill. And then I showed you certain examples. The word replenish in Genesis, when God made Adam and Eve, could be translated according to a concordance, fill or replenish. Do you not think the King James Bible translators knew that? I mean, that's silly to think they didn't know that. Because they had two instances in that chapter, and they chose in one instance to put fill and the other replenish, which compels you by implication of the meaning of replenish versus fill, that slight difference, you're compelled to recognize they're populating something again that was once populated. So instead of trying to help God out, we can't have replenish, because that would mean, you know, the evolutionary theory of multiple years, you know, in the day age concept of the 7-day creation week would allow for billions of years of evolution to take place. And it's not saying that any way, shape, or form. He says one day. second day, third day. He's naming them a day and a night. There's no millions of years. What it's showing you is that there was a gap at some point in time in Genesis 1, verse 2, that allows for the fall of a spiritual world that existed at the time. So all I'm trying to tell you is, whenever you change the word of God, it doesn't mean they're not Christians. See, Institute for Creation Research, I go there, and I would tell anybody go there to learn about creation or answers in Genesis with Ken Ham. But if they still do, because at one time the literature I've read, they would correct the Bible, it should be translated this. In order to promote their belief of creation in battling evolution, and what you did is you shut the door on something deeper God's trying to show you. Doesn't mean they're not saved, they can't edify the body, or you go by, but when anybody corrects this book with any source of authority above this book, they're wrong and the book is right. Now, ultimately, you'll do a big giant circle and you'll say, John, how do you know this is just as in a translation? Because there's no mistakes in it. That's what I. If there's mistakes in it, then it's just a translation. And that's where we're going to get to in Acts chapter 12. Because if you don't translate Pascha, Easter, and you translate it Passover, there's a mistake in your Bible. That's what, and they're using the concordance to do that. Now, I just showed you another one, John chapter 21. And this is very, the devil's subtle, more subtle than any beast of the field. You walk away from a church service, preachers that go to seminary schools, and they'll learn the differences of, you know, agape versus phileo, love, and the different types. And I explained to you, this is a common passage they'll go. And people in a congregation will listen, and it will make you think he's smarter than you or has access to a deeper insight into the mind of God, because he has gone through the pains of extracting various meanings of different words for love in the Greek language that the Bible doesn't make distinctions of. You see what I'm saying? And so now all of a sudden you're being brought away to an authority that ever so slightly will give you an edge. And now you can be closer to God based on this knowledge and research you put into anything but study the book. Amen. Anything but simple faith in what the Word of God says. It's funny how people choose to go back under the law instead of grace after they're saved. It's funny how people would rather have some measure of barometer of defining how spiritual you are compared to each other. Amen? Instead of we're all just a mess pottage apart from the grace of God taking death out of the pot. Amen, Brother John. Now you look at this, and I showed in John chapter 21, because this is the example. And I want you to see the inconsistency and the hypocrisy. Because God being crafty, I caught you with guile, is what the Bible says in John chapter 21. So it just sounds so smart, you know, just to see it briefly. John 21, verse 15. For when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now, when he says lovest here, that's a Greek word, agape. It's deep, really deep love. You know what I mean? Spiritual love. And then lovest thou me more than thee? He saith unto them, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, Simon responds with the same word in the English, but in Greek, it's not agape, it's phileo love. And he's saying, yeah, I love you, but not the way you're saying it. And that's not, now that's making you think there's a differentiation, and there isn't. And I'll show you why. Verse 16, he does the same thing. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? That's agape. You got to love me this way, Peter. I know you love me a little bit like this, like a buddy, old pal. I want you to love me like I'm your Lord, I'm your God, your whole heart, mind, and soul. And Peter says, Simon Jonas says, Lord, he saith, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. See, that's the phileo love. You see, that makes me begin to sound smarter than this book. Because I'm making a deeper significance in the meaning of what God is saying that isn't recognizable in the English. And I'm telling you, that's a danger. Because without recognizing it, you're being led to another authority without realizing it. See? Now in verse 17, finally that he saith on him the third time. Now he said the first time and the second time, lovest thou me? And he's using agape. But now he says it the third time. And he says, Simon, son of Jonas. He's saying this the third time, right? The first time he said agape. The second time he said, now he saith unto me the third time, Simon, son of Aljonas, lovest thou me? Except when he says love us here, he doesn't say agape. He says phileo. Why? Because they're the same. They're synonyms. He said the third time. Well, the first time he said agape, the second time he said agape, why didn't he, the third time he's saying the same word. See? And in other words, I'm showing you that God is showing in his mind, it's the same. See? And so he says, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. So he responds with phileo. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now look at this in John chapter number 20 real quick. I'm going to show you. There's no difference. Now, I know that's so because if you're going to use Greek and Hebrew, you got to be consistent. Got to be consistent. I'll show you that they're not. It's hypocrisy. Makes you walk away saying, God wants me to love him agape love. He's not so much concerned about phileo. No, 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 no. He wants you to love him with your whole heart, soul, and mind. Okay? John chapter number 20, verse number 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, who's that referring to in the Gospel of John?
John.
Whom Jesus loved. Now, when he says whom Jesus loved, that in the Greek is phileo. Now, you jump to chapter 21, verse number 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Same exact wording. You know what Greek word he uses this time? Agape. Why? Because they're the same. He's not making a distinction. Why are you? If you're using the concordance to try to show there's a distinction. There is no distinction. You got to be careful when you try to correct God because he'll correct you. If he wanted to use something stronger, he would add additional words, superlatives. Amen? Now look at this in John chapter number 5. He's showing you. Why didn't he use this word? Why did he use this word here? And the same exact statement use a different word? Because they're the same. That's what he's telling John. See, if you have the Bible, you've got the word of God. John chapter number 5, verse number... I'm only showing you the inconsistency to drive home the point that the concordance doesn't correct the Bible. The Bible corrects the concordance. Same with a dictionary. You go to a dictionary, you look up the word Leviathan. Or behemoth. I don't care if they say it's a whale. I mean, not a whale, a hippopotamus or an elephant. God has a way to... He talks about behemoth, his tail is like a cedar. Come on, brethren. Who here has to be a zoologist to know that the tail of an elephant is not like this? It's like a... It's a twig, man. God did it on purpose. Same with a hippopotamus. It is a twig flapping back and forth. It's not like a cedar. But the dictionary, the Leviathan, a dragon, it's a mythological. Says who? Says who? In John chapter number 5, verse number 20. I think it's verse 20. What's that verse say?
The Father loveth the Son.
Oh, the Father loveth the Son. Now, would you think that would be God's love for the Son, agape or phileo? Deep, deep moral love, agape or buddy, old pal, phileo?
Agape.
You would think it would be agape, but it's not. Why? Because they're the same. Let me give you one more. Look, you go through. It's not consistent. The Bible you have is consistent. The Greek and the Hebrew used to correct the Bible isn't consistent. Look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Verse number 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Now, would you think that would be the deep moral spiritual love or phileo love? Buddy opa, which would you think? Agape or phileo? Agape, wouldn't you?
Yes.
It's not. Why? Because they're the same. That's all I'm trying to show you. The Bible corrects the concordance and corrects the concordance when it's used as an authority above the Bible and not the other way around. Now, this same thing exists, which we won't go through, many, many words. It exists with the word, you ever hear people say that hell is the grave? What religion believes that?
Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah. So hell in the New Testament and grave in the New Testament is Hades. It can be translated either way. Who determines that? Because if you make them the same, you know what you've got? You got people, when they go to hell, it's just the grave. Who believes that? Do you see that? The concordance will use either one of these words. Same word. Hades. It could be hell or the... Who determines that? It's the same in the New... This is the New Testament. It's the same in the Old Testament. You have the word hell and the grave. What's the Old Testament word? Yeshua. You ever hear people talk about that? Don't they sound smart when they say that? See, it makes them sound intelligent. They're using a concordance that brings them to a lexicon that tells them the Hebrew equivalent and the Greek equivalent to grave, hell and grave. Who determines if it's hell or grave? The Bible does. Because whenever it says hell, it means hell. And whenever it says grave, it means grave. Isn't that wonderful? But you'll get people that don't believe in hell, so they're going to try to screw that up and mix that up. And we have the right to do that because it's the same Greek word. It's the same Hebrew. Do you understand that? Now, that's the premise of the error in Acts chapter 12. Let's jump to Acts chapter 12. It ain't good to be saved. Now, see, when you're in a church environment, such as sitting, you know, under a preacher, and he's preaching the Word of God, and he corrects the Word of God, or a better translation, when he says that, I'm suggesting to you that that man is wrong and the Bible's right. Because that's what I believe. Amen. And when you hear me say that, what I just said, what does that do? Does it build your faith in this book or in me? Because I'm not saying I'm right and he's wrong. I'm saying this is right and he's wrong. It has nothing to do with me. My faith has nothing to do with how intelligent I am. Say amen. Amen. It has to do with me believing this is the Word of God. Simple as that. Now you look. Now, we went through a series of weeks of showing you this incredible historical process. And we're here dealing with the concordance because that's what's used very, very often to correct the Bible. People say the original Greek. They mean the original Greek as it pertains to the text of whatever Bible they're reading. And that concordance has the meaning to that word because they're not all using the same Greek. Amen. So it's the original Greek languages. And the verses and the words would be based on whatever text somebody is using that gives him that Bible. Now look at this in Acts chapter 12. Because this is where it comes to. And the Greek word that we want to see is pascha. Now remember I told you can go in all the new Bibles. And when there are certain verses, I'm not talking about a misinterpretation, an error based on a belief or doctrine I have. I'm talking about an internal error. Like I gave you the example when they said whose name, that God was never called Jehovah. And the new Bible say he wasn't called Lord, you know, when he's talking to Moses. And he was called Lord. So if you say he was never called Lord before Moses, you've got a mistake, an internal mistake in your Bible. No big deal, just a translation. See? That's why it specifically says Jehovah, but it could be translated Lord. See? God knows what and where and when to translate which words. This is what you're finding here in Acts 12. If you translate this word Passover, you've got this word found. It's called pascha. Believe me, my spelling and pronunciation, you already know, don't count on it, amen? It is. Okay, you've got that found 29 times in the New Testament. 28 times it's translated Passover. One time it's translated Easter. Oops, they made a mistake because they chose to translate this word, which in a concordance has the option of being translated Easter. They chose to translate Easter only here. They're not consistent. Okay? And it's like, no, if they translated Pascha, Passover in Acts chapter 12, you would have a mistake. No big deal if it's just a translation. But it's not. It's the Word of God. This is over and over and over again from people talking about, you know, Mary when she brings Jesus to get bring an offering. It says, you know, she brought him, and the new Bible say they, and it's like, well, she was supposed to bring that offering. It was her that needed that the cleansing element. So it's over and over and over. You'll find this. I'm giving you the concept. All right. Now in Acts chapter 12, let's look at this in verse number 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, here's Herod. We talked about the different Herods after this would be Agrippa the first, great grandson of or grandson of Herod the Great over there in Matthew chapter 2. But he kills He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the little Jews. So he's responding on it's poll driven. He's responding on the response of his constituents. You know, you like that? Okay, we'll go more. Oh, you didn't like that? You're misinterpreting what I said. I never said that. I didn't mean it. That's exactly what politicians do. They're not people based. That's a difference between a politician and a statesman. There's no conviction. And so he says, he proceeded further to take Peter also, because he's the big wig. We went over that. Now, here's the parentheses. Then were the what? And this is what we want to see the difference. See, you're going to find two feasts. The Passover is a feast. And you're going to find another feast. This is also called, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When you had the Passover, they had to eat unleavened bread. Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover is one day. See? The Feast of Unleavened Bread, if it's a reference to Passover, it's one day. If it's a reference to more than that, Feast of Unleavened Bread, it is a seven-day feast. When they're joined together, it's a total of 8 days. They are separate yet sequential feasts. If I tell you I'm taking Christmas break. My Christmas break is over. I take a week off. How many days are Christmas?
One.
That's it. It's a one-day feast. See? But how long is my Christmas break?
Seven.
That's what you get here.
You're only going to get paid one day.
I'm going to get paid, but I have vacation days. I always save up for Christmas. To me, that's the way to do it. Amen? Now let's look at this so you recognize this, because this is where you're going to find the error. Now the reason he never says the first day of Passover, because Passover is only one day. See? It'll be the days of unleavened bread, days. Whenever it's plural, it's referencing this. Because how many days are there in Passover?
One.
Do you got that? It'll never be the days of Passover. It's the days of unleavened bread. Now the Passover, because they're separate yet sequential, you can have it joined together. Nothing wrong with that. As long as you recognize they're separate yet sequential. Once you got that, this is because look now. See in parentheses, verse 3. Then were the what? The days of unleavened bread, this you're going to find that in the Jewish month of Nisan, this is the 14th, and only the 14th. This is the 15th to the 21st. If you join them together, it'll be the 14th plus the 15th to the 21st. See that? That's what you've got. They're separate, yet sequential. So you're all understanding that. When he says, then were the days of unleavened bread, the Passover's already passed over. And so if the Passover's already passed over because it's the days of unleavened bread, then he says in verse number 4, the end of the verse, to keep him intending after Easter. If you say that's after Passover, you have an error. Because the days of unleavened bread are after Passover. So how could he be waiting after Passover when the days of unleavened bread are already taking place? Then were the days of unleavened. Do you see that? That's an error in the Bible. No big deal. That's why it was translated that way. I could care less about the King James translators. I'm telling you, God had his hand on them. When they translated replenish instead of fill in Genesis 1, you think that they sat down, yeah, what about the gap theory? We got to include that in here. We can't mess that up. You think that's going through their mind? No, in the integrity of the word, somehow or some way, they're led by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the process of preservation. They're moved by the Holy Spirit in the interpretation and translation process. There's no explanation for it, brother. Just like I tried to get across to you in the history. There's no explanation for which books are in the canon of scripture. Or why punctuation is where it is. Because if you place punctuation in the Bible certain places other than where it is, you'll have a mistake in your Bible.
Yep.
See? Jesus Christ, who sat down once forever. You put that punctuation in the wrong place, you'll have him not coming back. Amen? Now let's look at this. Look at it in Exodus chapter 12. We'll look at a couple places. It's one day. It's always one. Passover is one day. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is multiple. It's days. That's why you know Acts chapter 12. The correct translation is Easter. Which means that, you know, Herod was not honoring Passover. He was honoring Easter. Why? Because Easter was and always is a pagan. Come on, brethren. What the chocolate bunnies, and I'm all for them. But what do they have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
You know, bunnies and eggs, you know. What's that?
Peeps.
What's that got to do with anything about Jesus Christ and the resurrection? It's the vernal equinox. It's the spring equinox. It's the recognition of those that understand the cycles of the seasons and nature, and that it's the time when the flowers and the trees and the birds and the it's resurrecting from the death of winter. It coincides with the time of Passover, see? But it's not the Passover. Passover is Jewish. And I'm not saying people get into whether or not you celebrate Easter. None of that stuff matters to me. If you, whatever, however you celebrate it, if it's the resurrection of Christ, fine and dandy. Because that's what we're celebrating. Just like Christmas, amen? Just like really all your holidays, someone, the only one that I've ever found difficult to try to correlate is Halloween. And yet God birthed the Reformation on Halloween now, didn't he? Just to silence those that are, you know, too shut up with it. Because I use Halloween to pass out a bunch of gospel tracts to people in my neighborhood who otherwise would have nothing to do with a gospel tract. They're coming to my door to receive gospel tracts. Where did I say turn?
Exodus 12,
praise the Lord. This is an incredible book. It could not have been put together by men. The premillennial order of this Bible, they're not in order of how they were, when they were written. Not the it's the chronology of what God's doing. That's how it's put together. Not when it was written. Incredible book. Exodus chapter number 12. You see it in verse number, here's the whole Passover lamb in verse 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So it's going to be Nisan. It's going to be on the 14th day of the month. At one time it was the 7th month. It's the 14th. 3 days later after Passover, what happens? Christ resurrects. That's the 17th day of the month. That's why Noah, when the ark rested on Mount Ararat, what day of the month was it? The 17th day of Nisan, resurrection. That's your rest, brother. That's your rest. Until then, you don't know rest. And Nisan at the time of Noah was the seventh month, not the first. It became the seventh month. It became the first month on God's calendar at the time of the Passover. So nobody knows what they're doing, but God. Faith should be the easiest thing that we recognize and our ability to walk with God. And so he says in Exodus 12, he goes through this, the end of the verse, that you're going to bring a lamb. And then he calls it in verse 4, the end of the verse, you count for the lamb. And then verse number 5, he says your lamb. See the progression? A lamb that's going to be killed must be the lamb, a specific lamb. And then in verse 5, you got to own it. It's your lamb. See the progression? What does Jesus Christ call when John the Baptist sees him? The Lamb of God. The Passover lamb. See, that's Christ. That's just incredible to me. Now he says in verse 8, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. See, the Passover is eaten with unleavened bread. That's why you're going to find it's called the feast. It's also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the New Testament. That's not an error. Amen. And yet there's a separate feast consisting of 7 days, which is specifically called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which immediately follows. It's separate yet sequential. There's no break in between. That's why if a Jew missed the 14th of Nisan on Passover for whatever reason, they didn't have time, the priests weren't clean, what, they're traveling, whatever, they could still celebrate it, not on the 15th of Nisan, because that was this feast. They'd have to wait till the 14th of the next month, and you'll find examples, and God's showing you something. He's not breaking, he doesn't want to break this timeline. See, Christ isn't just our Passover lamb. We're supposed to keep it with unleavened bread. What follows? See, not just up until his resurrection, but after his resurrection, because he rose again 3 days later, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is still continuing. Praise the Lord. Now look at this in verse number 11. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is whose Passover? The Lord's Passover. Now look at it in verse 18. In the first month, on which day of the month? 14. Very specific. At even. Was Christ crucified in the morning or at evening?
Evening.
Okay. No, he died in the evening, Jesus Christ.
Well, he was crucified.
He was crucified.
He
died, it says, he was on the cross, it says, till 3 p.m.
Yes.
So that would be the afternoon.
Yes.
So that's considered evening for a Jew. From 12 p.m. to 6 p.m. is evening. So he's not on the cross. He's being tried in the morning. They catch him early. And that whole night, you go through that, and it says 3 o'clock. Darkness was on the face of the earth. It says until the ninth hour? That's 3 p.m. But anyways, he's crucified in the month at evening. Ye shall eat unleavened bread. So that's why it's called this. See that? And in verse number 19. Verse number 14. In the first month, on the 14th of the month, at evening, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 21st day of the month at evening. That's going to be right here. The 7 days that follow. Okay. Verse number 19, 7 days shall there be no leaven found. So that's sequential. It's not the same feast. Now, let me show you again in Leviticus 23. Very specifically, Passover is one day. Leviticus 23. It's a Bible study. I mean, if you're wrong, you're wrong. You're corrected. Don't correct the Bible because you're wrong. Leviticus chapter number 23. Well, people like that. There's almost a pride I find it sometimes. I've been teaching this since I've been. No, but there's things I no longer teach that I used to teach when I first got out of Bible school. Because I've just, in studying the Bible, I just can't teach that. I don't agree with it. It's not jiving with the book. Me personally. Not a lot of things. I'm not saying I sat on a heretical teacher. I'm just saying that I depart from certain ways I was taught. And I'm not saying there isn't a possibility that I'm going to grow in the future in certain ways and see differently. Now, not regarding any fundamental doctrinal of the fundamentals. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about more like doubtful disputations and things. Leviticus chapter number 23. Look at it in verse number. Four. Look at verse four first. These are the what? And now when you read through the rest of the chapter, you're going to see seven feasts identified. They're feasts. So Passover is a feast. It's a feast of Passover. And he says in verse number five, in the 14th day of the first month at even, he's giving, is the Lord's what? That's the Passover feast. It's also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread because you ate what on that feast? Unleavened bread. And it's the beginning of a feast sequentially, immediately follows it, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is seven additional days. See in verse number six, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of what? You see that? Is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened. Do you see how it's following? That's the definition of it. You got to recognize, understand. Look at one other place in Numbers. So whenever you have plural days, is it Passover or is it the Feast of Unleavened Bread? There you go. Yes, the Passover can be called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but it's not the first day of Passover when it's the first day of Unleavened Bread that's pertaining to this feast or when they're both joined together. It's never the Passover. The Passover is how many days? One. That's it. This automatically follows this. So when he talks about in Acts chapter 12, the days of Unleavened Bread, he's not talking about that. That's already passed in order for this to be then, exactly like he says. So if this is already passed and that's what he's talking about, and he says after Easter, he's going to, you know, kill Peter, it can't be this or it would be a mistake in your Bible. I don't care what the motive of the King James Bible, we can't put down there, that's going to be whatever, that means nothing to me. It's The product is the evidence that God's word was preserved through the hands of the translators up to bringing it to that point in time historically where we now have a book and we need to move on. That's what I'm doing. Amen. Because I really am not divisive regarding this topic. I've come to understand that. I'm decisive. I know what I believe and why. And I can fellowship with people that don't agree with me. You're going to find it's the other way around. People have a problem. And all I'm saying is this is right, you're wrong. Anybody, why would you have a problem with that? I don't have a problem with that. I'm not saying I'm right in this. I'm saying I'm wrong, this is right. As right as I am with this book, I'm right. And Numbers chapter 9. Numbers 9, verse number 5. I think. Numbers 9, verse. Is that it? And they kept the Passover on what? It's one day. Look at Numbers chapter number. You'll find this. Numbers 28. We'll end that. We'll get to the New Testament. Let me show you some instances. Numbers 28. Numbers 28, verse number 16. And in the 14th day of the first month is what? It's one day. Do you see that? And then he says, and in the 15th day of this month is the feast. Do you see the distinction? Is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. They're separate yet sequential. You can't. There's no break in between. In the first day of this feast shall be a holy congregation. You shall do no manner of servile work. You shall offer a sacrifice. See, that's different than the Passover. The Passover, you're offering a lamb. See, you're getting a different set of instructions here because they're different days. So it's showing you the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day isn't Passover. See? Now look, let me show you what people would struggle with and stumble when you get to Matthew. And having gone over what I just went over, scripture with scripture, it makes sense. Matthew 26. You put them all together now, the Gospels, right? Matthew 26, verse 2. Matthew 26, verse 2. Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of what? Well, even though it's 1 day, is it still a feast? He calls it a feast in Leviticus 23. Didn't we just read that? The feast of the Lord are, and he starts with the Passover. It's a feast. Amen? You know, I mean, come on, brethren, when you take your Christmas break again, you're having a dinner on Christmas like you don't the rest of the days, do you? The rest of the days are left over. At least in my house. look at it in Matthew chapter number 22, verse 17. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened, he doesn't say the first day of Passover. Yeah, first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Here you're going to see that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is including Passover and this, because it's all unleavened bread. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the what? See how they're united here together? They're separate yet sequential. You can call it that. And the reason it's the first day is because there's going to be a total of how many when they're joined together? 8. Amen. But the Passover is always one day. Now, look at it in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse number 1. After 2 days was the feast of Passover and of unleavened bread. Is Passover ever called the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Yes. Yeah. Now look at Mark chapter 14, verse number 12. And the first day of unleavened bread when they killed the Passover. The same thing as Matthew. That's what he's telling you. They're both called unleavened bread. They're both the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're both called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When they're joined together, it's 8 days. And the first of those 8 days isn't the first day of Passover, because Passover is one day. It's the first day of unleavened bread. Do you understand that? And, ma'am?
I don't understand. I'm not getting. You
got to
dumb it down for me.
Okay.
After 2 days, I'm getting.
Where are you? Where? Mark 14, verse 1, after 2 days. So Passover hasn't started yet. Now Mark is taking the narrative, and he's saying 2 days from now is Passover.
Oh, okay.
That's what he's saying. He's not saying 2 days after this. After 2 days was the Feast of Passover. So 2 days transpired. Now it's the Feast of Passover, which is also called the Feast of what? Unleavened bread. See that? That's the same exact thing. When you put them, all of a sudden it makes sense. When you recognize these two feasts, sometimes are both called the Feast of Unleavened Bread because they both are eaten with unleavened bread and because they sequentially follow each other without a break. But the Passover itself is only one day. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is plural. It's days. So when you join them together, because they're both called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day of when you join them together would be the Passover. After that, Passover's over. Now, we're going to get right to Acts 12 in just a minute, because that's what you're seeing here. Same thing in Matthew. Now look at it in Luke, chapter 22. This is where the Bible is written. I always call it, it's written like a bear trap. B-A-R-E. He reveals your soul, your motives. He's after your motives. The thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to find a mistake in the Bible, you'll find it. You want a reason to believe Jesus isn't God, you'll find it. You want to believe a reason you're going through the tribulation, you'll find it. Amen? But you're going to have to break the scripture to do it. Amen? Leviticus chapter, Luke rather, 22:1. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread do nigh, which is called what? Because it is. See that? See it in verse number 7? Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. So that's the 14th of Nisan. Passover is only one day. Got it? Now we go to Acts chapter 12, and there's no other interpretation that's allowable unless there's a mistake in the Bible. If you put any other word than Easter in here, you got a mistake in the Bible.
John.
Acts 12. Sir.
22:7 of Luke, it says, then came the day of unleavened bread, not the feast.
Yeah. You could say it either way. Because the day of unleavened bread, when he's talking about in that chapter, he says in verse number 1 and number 7, I think he says, was Passover, was the killing of the Passover. So that's the first day. It's the first day. Hadn't happened yet. Acts chapter number 12. Verse. Now go back to this. Now they killed James, and he says in verse 3, reading, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Parentheses. You see this parentheses? This is added in here because the Holy Ghost recognizes the necessity for us not to make a mistake. Because if you didn't have this in here, you could go anyways. But he puts it in here so the body would recognize that this isn't Passover. He says, then were the days of what? That is not, and it cannot be this. Because it's plural. Do you see it? It's over. Okay. So he says, then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartarians of soldiers to keep him intending after what? If you make that Passover, you have a mistake in your Bible. It scripture with scripture, it's a mistake. And that's why I'm telling you that we can have a difference of opinion on interpretation of certain things. But the Bible itself, as God's book, if it has mistakes in it, it's not the very words of God. It can be a reliable translation of the words of God. And that's the position people take that are on the opposite side of this particular argument. Amen? They don't believe this is the very word of God. They believe it's a reliable translation. And that's where I told you, where will they go as a final authority if it has mistakes in it? The concordance. Because nobody's at home reading the 5,400, you know, manuscript pieces and the 1,880,000 scraps of, you know, fathers on vellum and script and, you know, sheepskin, so on and so. What a wonderful God we have. But you know, it takes like a herd of sheep just to skin. If you're writing on vellum, you know, sheepskins, just to give you one book of the Bible. See? That has to do with God showing you he's going to write it in you, the body. That's where this is intended to go. If what I'm telling you is true, this book here, God intends to be written right in here on the skin of his sheep. Sir?
I think it's also, that's the only place I believe in the Bible that they're finished.
differentiates
Easter from crucifixion from the pagan holidays.
Of Easter.
And
yes, it does.
The Lord's trying to separate.
Yes, he is.
Separation. It's not part to do with Easter.
Do you see that? The world celebrates Easter. They call it the resurrection of Christ. It's not. The resurrection of Christ is dated for us. If you want to be technical and, you know, it would be the third day after the crucifixion, after Passover. So whenever the Jewish Passover is, 3 days later is the resurrection. That's always fixed. Easter varies because it has to do with the seasons and the equinoxes. See? But his resurrection never varies. It's always the 17th day of Nisan, 3 days after Passover. So you can date it specifically, like Andy's saying. God's making a very clear distinction. We're not on the same page in this world when it comes to the resurrection of Christ. Amen? And that doesn't mean you can't celebrate Easter. The Easter is the day that you celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Nobody's saying anything like that. You get peace with God, your own self, on things of that nature. It really doesn't matter to me. Christ is being preached. Use it just like Christmas. We're going to tell people in the world, he wasn't really born on that day. And it's like, well, we don't know the day he was born. What do we know? There was a day he was born, glory to God. Amen. And so we celebrate it in honor of his birth and his resurrection. And it's like, use it to give people the gospel. That's what I would suggest. Amen. Anybody else? We're going to stop there. Haven't gone to any questions on that. You kind of got it? When you walk away from here, my objective is to build your faith in this book, not in my knowledge. I'm taking away my knowledge so that, brother, all I did is show you verses and compel you and challenge you to recognize there can only be one interpretation that doesn't break the scripture. That's the right interpretation. Amen. You make that decision based on what you've been shown, other readings you might have. Ma'am. That's going to be the major one.
That's
yeah.
He brought that up about this and about the men that were used to write the King James and King James.
Yeah, himself. That's fine. Those were all legitimate arguments, but they're not. You're not being consistent with it.
Right.
Because the people that wrote the originals were also men. The original inspired scriptures.
Right.
Sir.
So the value of a concordance is like for maybe the definitions of a name.
Definition of name, and I'm not even, brother, you don't want to be frightened of Greek or somebody quotes Greek, because it's just like a dictionary. A dictionary will give you the Greek, Latin, they'll give you the roots of a word and deeper, the only, that. So there's a value in that I'm not arguing. I'm cautioning you when that variation of an interpretation in a translation of a word is used to correct the book.
Gotcha.
Then it's putting that person that's saying that above the authority of this book.
Right.
And I'm telling you, you walk out of here, nobody is smarter than this book. Nobody. That's what I'm telling you. And whether you agree with that or not, I'm telling you right now, you're on safe ground if you hold on to that.
Yeah.
You're on dangerous ground if you don't hold on to that. Andy?
Just to let you know that the word replenish,
yeah.
If you look at that old 1878 dictionary, the definition of replenish is just to fill.
It means to fill.
That's what it means. It doesn't mean to fill again.
No, it doesn't.
But the context of the scriptures will lead you to that space.
See the word rate? Pete and repeat, fell off a boat. Come on, Pete. Pete and repeat fell off the boat. Pete was gone. Who was left? That's that old thing. Let me show you one thing, what Andy just said. And here, this would go further with that. Because it means that, look at Genesis chapter 9. I know that. And I understand, to me, the motivation is they're trying to prevent evolution from having ground of millions and millions of years in Genesis chapter 1.
Also, King James people do the same thing.
Yeah. Doesn't matter who it is.
But they'll always, if you look at their church, I look at what people believe on their lines. They believe in the Textus Receptus.
They can begin. You could begin to overemphasize
it. They go to the Textus Receptus.
Now, brother, you could do the same thing with the King James. There's people, and I'm telling you what, they're King James only. You can't be saved if you're on a King James Bible. What are you talking about? People weren't saved before 1611? I mean, that's nonsense. Amen? In Genesis chapter number 9, that's King James onlyism. That's an extreme. And there's people, they shout more about the preservation of God's word than Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. And if you have God's word, that's the purpose of it, to give you a closer relationship with him. Look at it in Genesis 9, what Andy was just saying. And now this is Noah getting off the ark. He's the only other person that God said this to other than Adam. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and what? Could have said fill. He said replenish. Why? Because it means fill. But it implies fill again. The context tells you it was populated once before. And that's important to recognize. That's why it was translated that way.
Adam and Eve, the garden was replenished too.
It was replenished. It was people. The world was people with spiritual beings. So that's the fall of the demonic world.
Yeah, I didn't catch that.
You got it now?
Yeah.
Do you understand that Satan was in the garden with Adam and Eve? He was already fallen. In Genesis 1 and 2, he's already fallen. Chapter 2 is the sixth day. The knowledge of good and evil is already there. The knowledge of good and evil is already there. There's already this awareness of consequences for not believing God. And here comes Satan. He's not called Lucifer in Genesis 3.
Right.
Lucifer already fell.
So was he filled with spirit?
Yeah, oh yeah. And the commentary to that, if you want to study it, is Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14.
What gets me is it says in Genesis 1 verse 2, it says darkness.
Yes.
Was on the face of the deep.
Yeah.
Well, where did the darkness come from? God is light.
Yes.
And he created everything in the beginning in verse 1.
Yes.
What happened?
Yes.
Where did them waters come from?
There you go. It was a judgment. Judgment. Do you get that?
Yes.
Are we better than people that don't agree with us?
No.
Well, yeah. I mean, no.
Well.